North Rock Podcast.
Good morning, church. How you guys doing? It's bright up here. All right. Hey, how many love that? I know Pastor Chad already said that, but wasn't worship amazing today? Here's the thing for me. I'm big into you're going to hear a little bit more about me and athletics and all that kind of stuff. And on Sundays, I always worry if I'm going to get my steps in, you know. But this morning, I was getting my steps in over there in the corner. So I'll still get them today. It's an honor to be here. Let's pray. And let's ask God to continue to open our hearts and prepare us. Lord, we come before you today, and we're so grateful, Father, for your love. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, agape love. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, you would open our minds, Father, and that it wouldn't be just something that we hear and we would shake our heads and say it's a great idea and it sounds good, but we would actually receive it and understand it perhaps in a different way than we have before, Father. So would you please help us and open our minds and touch us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, well, it is an incredible honor to be here, and it has been at least 20 years, maybe even more, that your pastor and I have been friends, and Tom and Ed and so many of you that I know here. It's an honor. It's an honor to have known you. The investment that you guys have made in my life has been incredible, and I love you guys for that. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Joe Alvarado, and I do pastor Eternal Rock Church. And planted it about 12 years ago, and about 5 years ago, my father had passed away, and real briefly, I planted out of his Spanish congregation, and when he passed away, we felt called to bring our English congregation, our English church plant, and join it with the Spanish church plant, and now we call it One Church with Two Languages. And so at any point, if you hear me say something backwards or wrong, and you had lyrics in your songs that said ain't and all that, right? So if you hear me say something in español o en otro lenguaje, sometimes I get it back. But we have two languages at our church, One Church with Two Languages. And that's what we do every Sunday. Right now, we have our Spanish service going on, and I think they would, since you're willing to do different things here, we could bring the accordion, our accordion player, one of these days, and he'll get down. And by the way, he has a Gavanelli, and if you know anything about accordions, the Gavanelli is like the top of the top, right? So he would love playing. He would have loved playing here. And so I'm also bivocational to a certain extent. I consider my other job or my missionary job to the fitness world, and I teach cycling classes. I teach boot camp type classes and different physical fitness classes at Lifetime Fitness during the week. So I teach a few hours there, and God uses both of those in my life to reach out. And because how many know we're a witness wherever we're at and whatever we do? It's funny because I have two professions or two callings that bring an incredible amount of guilt to people whenever I see them and they haven't done it in a while. So if I see somebody at the store and they're like, Pastor Joe, yeah, I should get back to church, you know. Joe from the gym. Oh yeah, I need to get back to the gym, you know. So it's an either or type of thing that I do. But it's an incredible honor to be God's child, his servant. And always being a light in our world, which is so desperately needed. We're going to continue this series. We're going to finish this series today. And I'm, again, grateful. Week one, if you remember, and if you haven't, you can go online to the North Rock site and listen to Andrew's sermon on affection and his storge love, love being with somebody or something. The family type of love. I love my family. I love my church. I love my gym classes, right? That kind of love. And then in week two, Tom talked about the friendship love, phileo. And didn't he do a great job outlining what that is like? And I have known him and Ed, and the stories that he shared is just, it's so real and authentic, and thank you for that. I went back and did a little homework and listened to everything. How many thank God for your closest friends? Yeah. And then week three, your pastor, he had the sex talk, right? And he was like, hey, I think I was traveling and I came back and you made me talk about this, you know? And so that's what happens when you're the senior leader. We put all the important stuff in your lap. And so, or the things that we don't want to say, we'll just let Pastor Chad say that, you know, because that, you know. And so today, I get the incredible opportunity and honor to talk about agape love. And it's the highest of the four loves. And it's incredibly important. And it's what God demonstrates to us daily as we wake up and as we call on him and as he answers our prayers and as we walk with him. It's this incredible love. And I'm going to do my best to explain it to you this morning in the best way that I possibly can. So I want to start out with just a definition of what it is. And they gave me this fancy clicker. I'm going to have to get one for my church too. But here's what a good starting point for the definition of agape love. It's unconditional love that is always giving and impossible to take or to be a taker. It devotes total commitment to seek your highest best, no matter how anyone may respond. This form of love is totally selfless and does not change whether the love given is returned or not. This is the original and only true form of love. This is God's love, agape love. It's most clearly displayed on the cross. And how many thank Jesus for what he did on the cross? It was selfless. It was voluntary. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, because of his great love for us, God loves us, and I want you to just feel that today. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, how many thank God for the mercy part, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions, and it is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace you've been saved. It's and by the way, anytime you want to clap, you know, that only makes me teach better and preach better, right? So I always tell my classes that, you know, when I'm doing a cycling class and I'll say, how's everybody feeling? And nobody says nothing. And I'll say, I'll tell you what, if I hear you say woo or I hear you say something, I'm going to teach better, right? So the same thing goes for church. I'm going to teach better when you talk back to me, all right? But Jesus, he doesn't expect anything in return. He loves us. And sometimes I don't understand that because I know me, right? I know who I am and I know what I've done and I know where I've been and I know what I have the potential to do. But God loves you anyway. And I want you to think about this idea that this agape love is always present. It's here today. It's right now. And it's amazing because he loves me whether I speak to him daily or not, whether I'm in his word or not, whether I help an elderly person cross the street or not. But he also loves me. He loves me when I'm a little hard on my son, you know, and my wife has to say, hey, you know, hey guys, anybody, your wife have to balance you out sometimes. He loves me when somebody cuts me off on the road and I get really mad on the way to church, right? He even loves me when I don't feel like going to church and then I'm reminded that I'm the pastor, so I have to go to church. So, but he still loves me. He still loves me. His love, it's unconditional. And even when I mess up, and God isn't a God that keeps score. And there's something inside of us sometimes that we like to keep score, right? We like to, well, I did this and I did that, and why don't you do that for me? And especially if you're married, right? But God, he doesn't do that, because can you imagine the scoreboard? If he kept track of what we did that wasn't so favorable in his eyes versus what we did that was, and it wouldn't look good for us, and we would be on the losing end of that. But because he loves us and because he's so amazing, he loves us now. And I really want us to understand that today, that his love is here. It's now. It's today. It's as you sit in your seat. It's as you listen to this podcast. It's as you are and who you are. And it doesn't matter what you've done. He loves you. He loves you. One of the influences of this whole series has been C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. And if you haven't read it, I want to encourage you to do it. And it's one of the books, by the way, if you download it, the audio version that he actually reads. And so if you have ever just wanted to hear from the author himself, it's one of the rare times where you'll get to hear his voice and him read the book that he wrote about these four loves. And I listened to it over the past week, and it's an amazing, amazing book. But there's a quote in the book that I want to share with you, that him describing this agape love. And it goes like this. It says, God, who needs nothing. And just listen to these words that the great C.S. Lewis said. God, who needs nothing, loves into existence holy, superfluous creatures in order that he may love and perfect them. He creates the universe. All right, let me get to the next screen. Okay, he creates the universe. Now I lost my spot here. He creates the universe. He does do that. All right. Already foreseeing, and I want you to remember that word foreseeing, or should I say seeing? There are no tenses in God. The buzzing cloud of flies around the cross, the flayed back pressed against the uneven stake, the nails driven through the mesial nerves, the repeated incipient suffocation as the body droops, the repeated torture of back and arms as time after time for breath's sake, hitched up. If I may dare the biological image, God is a host who deliberately creates his own parasites, causing us to be that we may exploit and listen to that, how he explains it, take advantage of him, herein his love. This is the diagram of love himself, the inventor of all loves. See, one of the things that C.S. Lewis is pointing out about the love of God and about this agape love is that he foresees everything. We believe, according to Scripture, that God has this foreknowledge and that he knows past, he knows present, and he knows future. So he does actually know what you have done, and he actually does know what you're going to do. And yet he chooses to love you regardless. He chooses to love you as you are, even if at times you've taken advantage of that. He still loves you because he knows. He knows the past, present, and future. And what I want us to really understand today is his agape love is present, or his agape love is now. It's in our midst. It's not an idea. It's not, I hope he still does. It's not, I know he does, but I don't receive it. It's now. It's right now. You know, I recently got married a couple years ago, 2.5 years ago. She's from Puerto Rico, and she's serving at our church. Her name is Evie. I always tell her, and I especially tell her when I'm speaking at other churches, because I'll have her listen to this later. I say, I didn't have to go to Puerto Rico to find the most beautiful thing on the island, right? So it's okay, yeah. I'm going to show this to her so you can say, oh, you should say that. You should say that. So that way she could hear it on the recording. No. No, but here's what I learned. Now, we'll do it better during the second service. And you'll have to put the second one online, not this one, because we're still sleeping here. But here's what I learned in marriage. In marriage, you can't live in the past, and you can't foresee the future, especially the things that people have done wrong. Because how many have ever been in a relationship where the past has kind of messed it up, right? And then you kind of foresee what might happen in the future, and you kind of allow that for your relationship to not go so well in the present. And so here's what I've learned. There's a few things that you should never do in marriage. You should never say never. Never say never, because that means that you're saying you'd never do this, right? You never. That means that they've never ever done that, or never will do that. So you don't want to say that, right? Right, ladies, don't ever say that. I tend to be the emotional one in our relationship. I'm the talker, and I want to get it out. And she only talks when needs to be, you know. And she's wise. That's why. You never say never. You never say always. So you can't. You always do that, because that implies that whatever they did before, you're bringing back from the past and you're applying it to the present. So don't say always in a marriage. And never the final thing. And this one is worth writing down. Never say fat in marriage. All right. So that one is just extra. We won't collect an extra offering for that extra tip right there. But guys, we don't say that. And that's just a little extra. But you never say never, and you never say always, because what happens is you're implying that something from the past never worked out. And you're saying it right now that you never do that. You never help me. You never cook. You never clean. You never show me affection. You always leave early. You always, you know, whatever it is. And in a marriage, we should love each other today for who we are and forgive one another, because that's kind of the theme, right? That's kind of the whole idea of this love. And when you think about God's love, and you think about agape love, you think about what it means, that God doesn't do that. God doesn't look at us and he doesn't say, well, you never read my word, right? You always miss church 2 times a month, and you only go, you know, 2 times, which is the current trend, by the way. So don't be part of that trend. Be in church every week and participate and join and get involved. He doesn't do that to us. And he loves us, and he loves us in the present is what I'm trying to get out of that. And so even though God, he has the right to, and he knows even what we don't know in our future, he knows what you're going to do, what you don't even know you're going to do. He knows what you've done that maybe you forgot, that he doesn't hold against you. He loves you now, and he loves you in the present. And so even though he has this foreknowledge, he doesn't insert your past into your present. And your future into your present either. See, he knows a lot more than we know, but he doesn't take advantage of that. He loves you now. In fact, there's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 33, there's a scripture that blows me away when I read this. And it says that Jesus went throughout Galilee, and this is when he was on earth and in his ministry, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing, what's that next word there? Healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now we read that scripture, and maybe you've read right past it, and you're like, oh, this is Jesus in the middle of his ministry, and he's healing, and we know he has the power to do it, and that's so great. But when you stop and think about that word, every, and you think about Jesus, him coming to this world, starting his ministry, seeing the people that needed to be healed, seeing people that had disease, and seeing people that had sicknesses, and he healed every one of them. Every one of them. And I did a little search on the Greek word of every and what that means in Greek, because, and Tom's laughing because he knows he kind of helped me understand this over a decade ago, how to look the original. And every means every. Every means every. So he already knew that. He already knew that. Tom is our theologian, in case you wanted to know. The Greek word for every is every. Now there's words like we're teaching now, love, that there's multiple meanings. That's the whole reason why we're doing this. But every means every. We don't have to have a 4-part sermon about every. Every means every. And here's what I want to get at, is that when Jesus was healing these people and healing everyone, he didn't just pick the people who were good when he healed them. But his agape love, he healed them because he loved the people. He didn't just pick, all right, I have foreknowledge. This is Jesus, and he knows what's going to happen, and he knows what people are going to do, but he healed everybody. He healed the people who were good. He healed the people who were bad. He healed hands. And think about this. He healed hands that were lame, perhaps, that would later abuse a wife, or that would later steal something from that didn't belong to them. Or he healed feet that would probably turn around and they would get up and run from him and never follow him again. He healed every sickness and disease. He healed mouths, people who couldn't talk, who were mute, who would perhaps later curse him. People that would be ungrateful. And even though Jesus knew, because he has foreknowledge, because it's who he is, he loves now. He loved them in that moment. He loved them in that present time that they were in their sickness that they were suffering with. And that's an amazing thought to think about, that it was everybody that he healed. Because if it was up to me, and I had this ability to know the future, I had this ability to know what was going to happen, I would probably pick and choose who would be healed and who wouldn't be healed. I'd probably say, you, and you, the rest of you, sorry. Because I know you guys are going to be grateful. I know you're going to continue to serve me. And I know what you're going to do if I do heal you. That's probably what I would do. But don't you thank God that we're not him? And don't you thank God that Jesus demonstrated agape love and he has demonstrated love in that moment and not because of what they were or what they did or what they were going to do? That's an amazing thing to think about. There's another story where Jesus heals 10 men with leprosy. And if you're not familiar with it, it's in the book of Luke. And I want to read you one of the scriptures. He heals these 10 men, and only one of them comes back to say thank you. And he says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And you think about this idea that only one in 10 came back. And Jesus knew that. He knew that only one of them was going to be grateful. One of them was going to be thankful. One of them was going to show gratitude and even to the point of falling at their feet. But nine of them wouldn't. He still chose to heal them. He still chose to free them. He still chose to allow them to later become cleansed and return to the community, because they were exiled from the community at this point, having the sickness that they did. Only 10%. I'm really bad at math, but I could do that one. You know, only one out of 10 came back. And you got to think, like, who does this? Who loves like this? What kind of love is this? That knowing what is going to happen, knowing the future, knowing who's going to be grateful, knowing what the outcome is going to be, does not hold back that love. He doesn't hold it back at all. That's an amazing thing, an amazing concept, an amazing demonstration of consistent love that Jesus demonstrated. It's incredible. Remember the story of Lazarus. And Lazarus was the friend of Jesus that he actually rose from the dead. Do you remember that story? And so he was sick. And he died, and Jesus was in another town over. And then they went to notify Jesus, hey, Lazarus is sick, and he ended up dying. And how many remember how long it was before he came back? How many days? 4 days, right? 4 days for him to come back. And some people believe it's because the Jews believed after the fourth day there was there wasn't any possibility of any kind of resurrection. So it was maybe Jesus waiting to prove that he was the Son of God and had resurrecting power. We don't know that, but that's what we could assume. But he comes back after the fourth day. After being notified the second day, he comes back the fourth day. And Jesus knew that he was going to bring Lazarus back to life. He knew it. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that he was going to see his friend again. But I want you to think about what happens, even though he knew this, even though he's Jesus, he's our Savior. He knew. Listen to this in John chapter 11. verse 32 through 35. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, and this is Jesus returning back to be with them where Lazarus had died, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd only been there, my brother would have not died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. This is Jesus. This is his emotions. This is his feelings in that moment. And him saying, "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come see, Lord," they replied. And in verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. If Jesus knew that in a matter of minutes, moments, that his friend was going to be alive, why did he have compassion like he did? Why was he moved to tears? Why? I mean, why didn't he just go up and say, "Mary, just wipe away your tears. It's going to be okay, all right? He's about to be alive." And he didn't do that. He felt what they were feeling in the moment, and he felt it himself. Because his love is present. It's now. It's in the moment. That's that agape, unconditional love that he demonstrated right there and then. He didn't waste his power when he healed all these people. He didn't waste his power on the 9 who didn't come back. He didn't waste his tears, because Jesus doesn't waste anything. Everything that God does, everything that Jesus did was purposeful. There was an intention behind it. It was demonstrating the kingdom of God. It was demonstrating a love for us that we had never experienced before. And he took the time, and he took those moments to look at Mary, to look at everybody that was feeling that pain in the moment, and he felt that moment. You know, again, if we were God, we might do things a little bit different. And we might not feel that, because we kind of know what's going to happen. But I thank God that he feels our pain, and you should know that this morning. You know, almost 5 years ago, when my dad passed away, that hurt. And when God called our churches together, and he called Eternal Rock to merge with Iglesia Roca Eterna, and for us to become a multilingual church, a bilingual church, it was one of the darkest seasons that I had ever been through in my whole life. Not only for me personally, standing in front of a group of people such as yourselves, but for the group of people having lost their leader. And I'm talking, and I'm doing my best to preach broken, and they're listening, and they're doing their best to process loss. And it was just this whole season of grief, this whole season of God, like, why? This doesn't feel good. This is not easy. But when I read scriptures like this, and what happened to Mary, and what happened as Jesus wept, and what happened as Jesus felt, that it helps me understand that even though my dad's alive, and even though he's in heaven and he's not suffering with cancer anymore, even though there's rejoicing on the other side of that, in that moment, God was present in loving us through our pain. And he was doing that. And I want you to know the same thing today. You should know that. Because whatever you might be dealing with today, God loves you right where you're at. And it doesn't, and you might even be feeling bad because of what you, the reason why you're not feeling good is because of what you might have done bad or the mistake that you made. But you need to know that God loves you right now in this moment as you're sitting in your seat at this 9 o'clock service at North Rock Church. He loves you. And because how many know, I mean, that holds us back so much. It holds us back so much. And for me, I've had to work through this. I've had to work through allowing God to love me because for so long, I would just put like a fence up around me. And I know God is good and I'm going to even preach that God is good, but I don't know if I'm good enough and I don't know if I'm worthy of it. And I've had to work through that over the years and learn to accept his love because of things that we've done. And how many know that even the things that we've done hold us back, but there's also going to be things that come up in the future. There's also going to be things that who here is going to be perfect in the future? Who here is not going to do some kind of mistake, some of them bigger than others, but we're all going to make a mistake. And in Jesus' love, he doesn't say, all right, I'll forgive you for the past, but man, I know what you're going to do. I know what you're already thinking here at church. I know what you're headed after this. I know you're going to eat way too much, or I know whatever thought you have, right? I apologize. I'm looking for affirmation more than I am anything else, all right? Okay, so sorry. I did not mean that. Sometimes it helps when the leader says, yeah, keep going, right? He's coaching you. So, but here's the deal. If we were God, right? If I was God, if you were God, we might be tempted to not want to love you today because we already know what you're going to do tomorrow. I mean, could you imagine that if you woke up today and your full intention was to come to church, which you did, which is amazing, and keep doing it, keep making that a routine because routine produces results and results produces growth and all of that stuff. But here's that's what I tell my fitness classes, by the way. You got to get in that routine, routine, keep working out, and then that's going to give you the results. All right, the routine of going to church giving you the results of growing spiritually in your walk with God. All right, so keep doing that. That's another little sermon on the side. But can you imagine if you woke up today and you said, all right, God, I'm ready to go to church. And you just got this overwhelming sense that God was not happy with you. And God was like, you kind of felt like God had his hands crossed looking at you over your bed or wherever you're waking up, right? And you're like, okay, God, I'm about to go to your house. I'm about to go to your place. What's up, you know? And God would say, oh, yeah, I know. And you're like, what, God? Like, why? Are you mad at me? And he's like, I guess you could say that, right? And you'd say, but I've had a great week. You know, I've been in my devotions all week. I attended my small group. I'm going to church today. What is going on? And what if God were to just give you this sense that, well, it's you did have a good week, but it's not what you did this week, but it's what you're going to do. And you would be like, what? Like, I didn't even do it yet. And God said, but you are going to do it. And you're like, when? You're like, in like 10 years, you're going to do it. You're like, what? Like in 10 years, you're holding something against me that I'm going to do 10 years from now, just because you have this foreknowledge thing and you kind of know what's going to happen and you're using that to your advantage. And you wouldn't that be like kind of awkward and backwards and not right? And because And think about this. Think about this. If you knew the person closest to you, listen to me. If you knew the person closest to you, the one sitting next to you, the one that couldn't be here with you today, your spouse, your best friend, your children, if you knew that they were going to betray you in 5 years in the worst way ever, and you kind of knew what was going to happen, how hard would it be for you, or how would you treat them right today if you knew that they were about to bring the biggest pain to your life in 5 years from now? I mean, how hard would it be to hug them every day up until that point, right? Because you knew what they were going to do. You knew what was going to happen. You knew the outcome, but God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. He loves you, and he does know. He does know the outcome. What kind of love is that? It's his agape love. It's his love that is always present. His love is now. His love isn't thinking about the past. His love isn't thinking about knowing what you're going to do in the future. His love isn't based off of your performance. His love isn't based off of any of that. It's his love because of who you are, because he cares so deeply for you. I mean, Jesus, he didn't waste anything that he did. And in our eyes, in our human eyes, we would think that. It's kind of wasting his power, wasting this and that. Sometimes we get the question, why did God create the world in Adam and Eve if he knew they were just going to be disobedient and we were all going to have to suffer as a result of it? And I think about that, and I thought, I wrestled with that years ago, and I thought, God, why did you do that? Why, if it was just going to be a world that was broken, and you were going to have to come down, and you knew you would have to die for the sins of the world, and God just gave me this image of parents. And if you're a parent, maybe you can relate to this, that when you decided to have your children, whether it was planned or not planned, you knew right away, expecting that child, that one day that child was going to hurt you, right? One day that child was going to make a mistake. One day that child might run away. One day that child is going to get an F in his math class, like this guy right here. One day, right? You knew, but you didn't let that stop you from having the child, from starting your family, from bringing that child into the world. You were just going to do your absolute best, showing them love unconditionally, regardless of the fact if they were to hurt you, knowing that they probably would one day. Are you hearing me? Does that make sense? And that's God's love. And this is good news for us. It should be good news to you. Because you need to know that God loves you. And if you've invited him to be your savior, he's forgiven you. And he loves you today. Regardless of what you might do, he loves you today. And even if you haven't taken that step to follow Jesus and you're kind of on your way to discovering who he is, he still loves you. He loves you. And here's what we need to do as the body and as the church. We need to do this, what Ephesians 5:1-2 says, follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of what? Of love. This agape love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's what he asks us to do for one another. What he's demonstrated to us, he wants us to learn to do that for one another. I mean, can you imagine if you had that kind of love and you received that kind of love and the body of Christ demonstrated that kind of love, the impact that we would make in our own families and in our community and in our city and in our state and later in our nation and around the world? Because we live in a world, in our culture, we're constantly worried about tomorrow. We're constantly worried about planning. And a lot of times we're never even in the present because we have our phone and we're looking and somebody's talking to us. And we can't just be in the moment. And God is asking us today to experience his love today. Experience it now. Feel it now. Allow him to hug you now. Today in your seat, right where you're at. You know, Evie and I, we just moved to a new house, and I'm going to finish with this. And we've been, and if you've ever moved to a new place, or you've gone from a condo to a home, there's a lot more home to set up than there is in a condo. And so we've been spending so much time hanging things on the wall, you know, putting beds together and deciding, you know, what we still are missing in the home that we would get asked, and we get asked all the time because our friends know we moved, you know, how are you enjoying the house? And they'll say enjoying it. And I'm thinking to myself, we haven't yet, you know, we haven't enjoyed it yet because we're so busy planning for tomorrow and our friends coming over one day and what mom's going to think when she gets here and all of that, that we haven't even sat in the present, in the moment, to enjoy what God has given us. And for many of us, I don't know what that looks like for you, but you potentially haven't done that either with his love. Can we do that today? Yes. I'm going to finish with this passage that Andrew started with in 1 Corinthians 13, the scripture that you probably hear at every wedding, that I certainly use, but I want you to hear it now in through the filter of a better understanding of God's present love and his now love. It goes like this in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 says, love is patient. Can you see that differently now? God's love, his patient, because he knows. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Even when you don't do what you should do, it always protects. It always trusts. Even though you might be untrustworthy at times, it always hopes. Even when you lose it, it always perseveres, because the agape love of God, the love that he wants us to learn, the love that he wants us to feel, it never fails. Can I pray for you this morning? God, we come before you in... Lord, your heart for us today and your word for us today is that we would feel your love right now. Right now. And that, Lord, any thought of unworthiness, any thought of I'm not good enough, any thought of how can he, any thought of I'm not ready, Lord, would you just push that to the side of our minds right now, Father, and allow us to just experience, God, you love me. You love me right now. You love me for what I've done, in spite of what I've done, and you love me in spite of what I'm going to do. You love me right now. Lord, thank you for that love. Thank you for that love. Thank you for demonstrating it on the cross. Thank you for dying for the sins of the world. And as we're praying, if you're here today and you've kind of been on this journey of trying to figure out who God is or how close you want to get to him, and you've wondered, you know, that maybe I want to start a relationship with him today. Maybe I want to enter into the family, maybe somewhat officially today. I want to invite you to do that. And I want you to know that Jesus died for you. He died for the sins of the world. He died for your sins. He died to free you. He died to give you eternal life. He died so that you would be free and that one day we can be with him for eternity. And so if you have never accepted him into your heart, or you've never accepted that type of love, you can do that today. And can we pray together? And can we just say, Jesus, thank you for your love, for your agape love. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying for me. I accept that, Father, that forgiveness. Forgive me. Make me new. Take my heart and give me a new one. I receive you as my Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we celebrate a little bit? And thank you so much.
Oh, that was good. That was good. That was good. Man. Hey, I just wanted to take a quick moment before we dismiss. So I'd like everybody to just kind of stand up and rise. And I just wanted to say that if you prayed that prayer with Pastor Joe that he just prayed for the first time here at North Rock, we'd love to meet you after the service. We've got a couple of tools that'll help you get started in this journey with Jesus. But I'd also like to say that I know that in a room of this size with everything going on, there are some things in our lives that God's still healing because he loves us. And some people that we're believing for God to heal on this side or on the other side of these bodies. And so, as is our tradition, we're going to close. And then we'd ask you to come forward for any type of prayer that we can provide for you, okay? Let me ask you this. Were you encouraged this morning? Yeah, me too. Thank you, Pastor Joe. And I just got to tell you that Pastor Joe isn't just a good friend, but he's a symbolic gesture of what is going on in this congregation right now, because he'll be the first person to ever preach two services in English and one in Espanol today. So it's the first time we've integrated our speakers for all three of our congregations. So thank you, brother. Thank you for being here. Thank you for depositing what you did in us. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and Lord, your agape love. And Lord, we recognize that we fall short in loving people, even to the best of our abilities, so often. But Lord, we know that it's safe to continue to try because you love through us. Lord, you live through us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that North Rock would be a place where people would know that they're loved and that they would know that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, have a great day. God bless you. Thank you for being here at North Rock.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.